beginning with chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, Paul turns to a new section of the Christian message. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul expounds for us the unconditional good news of salvation. Then beginning in chapter 4, he turns to Christian ethics. And in our last study, we looked carefully at the first six verses of chapter 4, in which Paul talks about how the gospel revealed to the life of the believer produces a people who are perfectly united in love. Now, beginning in verse 7 to 16, which will be our present study, we will look at the spiritual gifts which are bestowed upon every believer so that we may function as Christians within the body of Christ. You see, when you and I become Christians, not only are we justified by faith, not only are we baptized into the body of Christ, but we receive special gifts so that each one of us may function in whatever part God has chosen us to be in the framework of the body of Christ. And in order to fulfill our part within the whole context of God's mission for the body, the church, God has bestowed upon every believer spiritual gifts. And here Paul is describing the spiritual gifts, which is the power and the source of our Christian unity and our Christian living and, of course, our witnessing. With this in mind, please turn your Bibles, if you have it, to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read verse 4 to 16 first, and I'm going to read from my New King James Version, and then we're going to look at this wonderful passage that is dealing with a subject that needs to be understood by every Christian. You see, there are no spectators in the Christian church. The Christian religion is not a football game where you have a handful of men exhausting themselves trying to win a game while you have thousands of people watching them and cheering them. That is not Christianity. Christianity is a religion where every member has a vital part to play within the framework of the body. Okay, now listen to what Paul is saying here. Ephesians 4, verse 7 to 16. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captive captives and gave gifts to men. Now, this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended. Christ died, was buried, and now went up to heaven, far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is a tremendous passage when it comes to genuine Christian witnessing. And it is important that we understand what Paul is saying in this passage. First of all, in verse 7, please notice what Paul says. But to each one of us, no one is excluded. Every believer, every born-again Christian, is given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. You see, as we saw in our last study, when we accept Christ, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. And that is found, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Now, I may be the toe, you may be the finger, somebody else may be the tongue. We all are parts and parcel of the body of Christ, and in unison, together, we constitute the body of Christ. Now, each one of us, according to the grace of our God, we are given a gift to function the part to which we belong in the body of Christ. Now, having said this, I would like to pause and define that word grace here, because you see, the word grace is used in two senses in the New Testament. The primary meaning of grace in the New Testament is God's unconditional love towards fallen mankind, in which He gave us His Son, through whose life and death we have obtained, through Him, salvation full and complete. Hence, as Paul tells us in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 8, by grace are we saved. That's the primary meaning of grace. But the word grace is also used in the New Testament, and especially by the Apostle Paul, to refer to the power of God made available to the born-again Christian through the Holy Spirit, so that we may fulfill God's purpose in our lives. As Paul tells us in Romans 5 and the first two verses, that not only do Christians have peace with God, but they are standing in grace, or they are standing under the umbrella of grace, and because of this they have the hope of arriving at the glory of God. Now, I would like to give you several passages which brings out this word grace in the context of God's power or God's strength made available to us so that we may fulfill God's purpose. Now, these texts that I'm going to give you are referring to Paul's own experience. But what is true of Paul is true of every believer. Okay, the first text I would like you to turn to is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if you don't have your Bible, just listen as I read from mine. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There in verse 9 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, Paul makes a statement that is typical of him, which reflects his humility. And remember, in our last study, one of the characteristics of a true Christian is humility. And this, of course, Paul revealed in his own life. So in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians and verse 9, this is what Paul says. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Paul felt that the blessings he received from God, the calling, was more than he deserved. But there's a but in verse 10. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. See, what Paul is saying in verse 10 is this, that he was given the grace of God, by the grace of God he was chosen to be an apostle, a messenger for God. Not because he deserved it, but by the grace of God. And he's saying this grace which was given to him, he did not squander. He did not let it lying dormant. He allowed it to produce works in him that were greater than all the works of the other apostles. Now it sounds that Paul is bragging here. But please notice the last part of verse 10. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Here the Apostle Paul is using the word grace in terms of God's power, God's strength, made available to the believer. Now turn to the next book, 2 Corinthians and chapter 12. And notice how Paul puts it here. In verse 7 of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul tells us that lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. One of the greatest problems you and I will face as Christians, especially when God uses us mightily, is the problem of pride. Because you see, even though we have surrendered our sinful nature to the cross, it is dead only by faith, but in reality it is still there. And given the chance, it will pop its ugly head up and take all the glory of what God does in you. And so Paul is saying, since God gave me such wonderful revelations, knowing that this could go to his head, God allowed Satan for Paul to have a thorn in the flesh. Now, he doesn't spell out what that thorn in the flesh is. It could be his eyes, it could be his defective speech, it could be something that was, he felt a hindrance to his ministry. But listen to how he responded to that thorn in the flesh. Verse 8. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. On three occasions, Paul earnestly sought God's deliverance from this thorn in the flesh. Listen to God's answer in verse 9. And he, God, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Please note, the words my grace and my strength are synonymous. Here, the word grace is used in the sense of God's strength. Now listen to Paul's response. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So my grace, my strength, and the power of Christ are all synonymous terms and is referring to the power of God made available to Paul and to every believer who is standing under the umbrella of grace so that they may fulfill God's purpose in their lives. Just one more text. And this is in the very book that we are studying, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. I want to remind you what we have already covered. Listen to what Paul is saying here. Ephesians 3 verse 7, speaking about his call to be an apostle to the Gentiles, he says this, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effective working of his power. Here again the word grace is used to refer to the effective working of his power. In view of this, may I remind every listener that Christian living does not depend on human resources. It is not our natural talents that God is depending on. When God calls you to do a certain thing within the Christian church, when God calls you to be his witnesses, when God calls you to fulfill a certain job, even though you may not have the natural ability to do that, the grace of God is sufficient. Therefore, no Christian is to excuse himself or herself when God puts his hand on your shoulder and calls you to do something. Because what God calls you to do, he gives you the power to do it. And that is what Paul is saying here in Ephesians 4 verse 7. But to each one of us, no exceptions, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. That is, according to which part of the body you are to function. Now then, in verse 9 and 10, he uses an example of the typical situation in his day. Of course, using the quotation from the Old Testament in verse 8, when he ascended on high, he led captive captive and gave gifts to men. You see, in the olden days, in Bible days, when two tribes fought, or two nations fought, and one nation was defeated, two things would take place. The conquering nation, or the conquering tribe, would take the key persons, the officers, the king, or the rulers of the defeated nation or tribe, and bring them back to their country as captives to prove to their people that they were victorious. But they also bring with them all the treasures of the defeated nation, and they share it with the people as appreciation for their support in that war. This is how it was in the days of the Bible. And Paul is using this and applying it as a metaphor, as symbols, to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You see, we are all victims to sin and death. Death is the grim reaper. You and I are incapable of conquering death. You know, no matter how wonderful science is, and no matter how wonderful science has made our modern lifestyles. Science has not been able to solve the death problem. Now, some scientists feel that sometime in the future they will, but they do not know what the Bible is saying. Only God has the power over the grave, and He revealed this in Jesus Christ. Man is unable to conquer death. Death rules over him, as Paul tells us in Romans 5, verse 17. When Adam sinned, death came to us as a ruler, as a conqueror. But when Jesus came and redeemed us from sin, when He conquered the grave, you remember what happened at the resurrection? There was a great earthquake and many graves were opened, and many who were sleeping in Christ came back to life and went about the city of Jerusalem. And at the ascension of Christ, Jesus took these men to heaven as evidence of His victory over sin and the grave. And I believe, folks, that those 24 elders mentioned in the book of Revelation are part and parcel of these men who were the first fruits of the victory of Christ over the grave. But now, having taken these men as evidence, these men and women as evidence of His redemptive power, what did Christ do once He ascended up? He sent gifts to His people on earth. And so He who ascended up into heaven, who conquered the grave, and that's what Paul means, He who descended is also the one who ascended. It is our sins that took Him to the grave, but our sins could not keep Him there, dear listener. He conquered the grave because He conquered our sins. He paid the price for our sins. He conquered the grave. He ascended into heaven with those that He raised from the dead at His resurrection, and He sent gifts to His people on earth. And the gifts are described in verse 11 and 12. And He gave some to be apostles. And here the word apostles means missionaries. Some prophets, some who would proclaim the intricate details of God's truth. Some evangelists, some who would expound the gospel to the non-Christian world, the unchurched. Some pastors and teachers. And please notice, pastors and teachers is a unit. God has given some to be missionaries, some to be evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Because you see, when you first come to Christ, you are a babe in Christ. And it is through the proclamation of the word, through the feeding of the flock, through the teaching of the word, through the pastoral ministry, we men and women, the lay people, grow up into Christ and become mature Christians. And the purpose of these gifts is for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Equipping the saints with the Word of God. And the work of the ministry is to reflect Christ, for edifying of the body of Christ. Till, and that's the ultimate goal, verse 13, we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, what is Paul saying here? Now, keep in mind, the church, or the key definition of the church in the New Testament, is that it is the body of Christ. Christ is the head. We are the body. Now, during His earthly ministry, Jesus revealed perfectly the character of His Father. In John 17 and verse 3, Jesus, praying to His Father, said, I have glorified Thy name on this earth. In John 14, verse 8, when Philip came up to Jesus and said, Jesus, please show us the Father and it will suffice us. You remember what Jesus how Jesus responded? He said, Philip, have you been so long with me and you have not seen the Father? He who has seen me has seen the Father. And he went on to explain that how the Father dwells in him and him in the Father. And the works that he did, the miraculous works that he did, was not him, but the Father who dwelt in him through the Holy Spirit was the one who did the works. And now that Christ is in heaven, His body is on earth, It is His desire, it is God's purpose that the body reflects the Jesus Christ, who in turn reflected God. And for that to happen, God has equipped every believer with a gift, or more than one gift. Every Christian is equipped through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the ministry of the edifying of the body of Christ. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, that all the gifts of the Spirit are given to the church for the edifying of the body. But now, as you study the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, you will discover that they are divided into two categories. The first category, which is what he mentions here in Ephesians chapter 4, apostles, prophets, pastors and teachers and evangelists, are primarily for the church. For the church, the body of Christ, so that we may all grow together. We may all be built up from babes to Christ to mature Christian, and that we may come closer together in unity through this power of the Holy Spirit. But the second half of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, not mentioned here, but in other passages like miracles, tongues, and so on, is for witnessing. You know, in 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul discusses the contrast between the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy, he makes a very interesting observation. Listen to this. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 22. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says about the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongue in terms of their function. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy or prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. In other words, the gift of tongues is evidence to the unbeliever that we are controlled by a supernatural power. The gift of tongues was never given to convince us that we are Christians. We are convinced that we are Christians. We are convinced that we are saved, that we stand justified, because by faith we accept the perfect righteousness of Christ. The doing and dying of Christ is what convinces us that we stand justified. Yes, it is true, the Holy Spirit, Paul says in Romans 8, verse 26, he convinces us that, verse 16, that we are the children of God. But prophesying is for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay, now, let's go back to chapter 4 of Ephesians. What is the ultimate goal of these gifts that he mentions in verse 11 of Ephesians 4? The ultimate purpose of the gift is expressed in verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying here, the Christian church, which is his body, the body of Christ, which is Christ's representative on earth, should reflect the same character, the same behavior pattern as the head, which is Jesus Christ. And through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the church needs to grow up until, as a body, in unison, it should reflect the unconditional love of God that was revealed in His Son, Jesus Christ, on this earth. So that all who see the behavior of the church will not see human beings doing their best, but they will see God manifested in the flesh. And that's the ultimate goal of these gifts. But also for the work of the ministry, for witnessing to the world the power of the gospel in our lives. And also there is something else. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know, there are so many false teachers coming up today. Some of them great evangelists in the proclaiming what they call the truth on the TV. But folks, many of these teachings are dividing us. The goal of the spiritual gifts in the church is that we may no longer be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness by which they lay in wait to deceive. And behind all this deception is the devil. Jesus himself warned us that the devil in the last days will come as an angel of light. That is why it is important that we are rooted and grounded in God's love and in his word, that we know what the Bible teaches so that we are not swept by every wind of doctrine. But the positive side is in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Folks, as I mentioned in the beginning of this passage we have been studying, Paul makes it clear, every believer, every saint is given a gift of the Holy Spirit, or more than one gift, to fulfill a purpose in the body. And just like the human body, who is disconnected to the head when the nerve is severed, becomes paralyzed, there are many Christians today who are paralyzed because they are not fulfilling what God has called them to do. You see, they not only must be a living connection with the believer and the head, Jesus Christ, through prayer, through Bible study, and through witnessing, but every believer must use the gift that God has bestowed upon him. No Christian should be a spectator, Paul says. Every believer should do his part, should do his share. That's how he concludes in verse 16. By which every part does its share. And when one part doesn't do his share, the whole body suffers. But there should be no schism in the church of Christ. We should be one, and each member should do his share. And by this, the whole body grows up to the body. Together we grow up, reflecting more and more the righteous character of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the goal of Christian living. This is what God has in mind for the Christian church in these last days. And when this happens, when we become one, and when the power of the gospel is the source of our Christian living, not dialogue, not human resources, not budgets, but the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, then and then only, this earth will be lightened with his glory, as the book of Revelation chapter 18 verse 1 says. And this is my prayer for the Christian church and for each one of us in Jesus' name. Amen.